Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, Unleashing the Power of God. Why did God select the land of Canaan with the city of Salem as his capital? How did the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come to be chosen by God? Understanding these events is important in comprehending the invasion of Canaan and why Joshua and the Israelites found themselves standing on the eastern side of the Jordan River. God was operating on a plan that predated Adam and Eve and even the angels. The children of Israel were clueless as to why they were inheriting the promised land and didn't realize it was a battleground between God and a fallen angel named Lucifer. The Jordan River's banks overflow every spring and later turn into a creek in the summer. But while the water was running high, God wanted to instill faith in the Israelites and fear into the inhabitants of Canaan. Crossing the floodwaters of the Jordan River was yet another miracle, and it was faith in God that gave Joshua the victory. This message is entitled, Another Water Miracle. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide on December 28, 2014. And I have a special message for us here today that I believe will be a blessing to you. And it's kind of an odd message, but I believe it's a very important one that would help you to understand how things are. We called it another water miracle. We could be talking about Joshua entering into the promised land with the Israelites. But as I prepared this sermon, I began to realize this, that Joshua had very little knowledge of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He really did not know exactly why were they going into the promised land. He knew that they were to worship the living God. He knew you had to be obedient. But I don't think that he understood why he was going to be in the land. What was the purpose of this? And as the Holy Spirit began to put these thoughts into my mind, I began to realize that many Christians today, we simply say, well, what's the purpose in life? You know, I got nothing but heartaches, trouble, sickness, this and that. This is a daily struggle. What's the purpose of it all? And I want to share with you the overall purpose, and then we will look upon him crossing over into Jordan and what we can learn from that. The first thing I want to do is this. I want to expand your viewpoint. I want you to leave the earth with me. And I want you to take a look out into the universe, our universe that we have. And you know, we got billions and trillions of stars, and there's all kind of different galaxies and superclusters out there. It's a vast civilization. Most of us have not realized that there are beings living out there. Angels. Now, angels are in the spiritual world, but they move in and out of the spiritual world into the physical world. I'm going to give you some scriptures here. I'm not going to spend too much time reading these scriptures. I've done it before, but I'm just going to try to pull it together for you. But before God created Adam and Eve, he had created the universe, this universe, and he had created the angels. Now, we are 7 billion people on this earth right now. The angels are so many that God simply said in Hebrews, he could not put a number on them for us. They are innumerable. We're talking about not billions, not zillions. We're talking about such a great number, that we cannot even begin to understand that. All these different angels came in different shapes and forms and power and ranks. And they are inhabiting all the different galaxies, the planets that are out there. And they have built civilizations. They have cities. They have trade. They travel in the space between the different galaxies and so on. It's a very high power technical society, way beyond what we have on this earth. And if you not look out at the universe, then you realize that we are just a little speck here with 7 billion people, but there are so many angels, such a powerful civilization existing. Let me read to you from Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So now, this civilization existed before Adam and Eve were created. How long was it before God created Adam and Eve? We do not know. The Bible does not say. So we're not going to put a time limit on it. But there was a time prior to Adam and Eve, pre-Adamic time. A lot of preachers, I would say probably most preachers, I have never heard them preach on this or teach on this. People are uncomfortable because what it does is it simply removes man from being the center of the universe to a sideshow where God has something greater than he did prior to creating our human race. The next thing that I want to share with you is that God has always existed. He has no beginning. He has no end. He doesn't age. But he is a person. He's not a blot. He's a person. We got God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have always existed. Now, you and I cannot understand that because they are created beings. Everything we know has a beginning. We cannot understand someone with no beginning. We just have to accept the facts. The second thing I want to lay upon you here this morning is this. There are two creations that we know of. Notice now I said that we know of. We only told certain things. So we know there are two creations. The first one is the one where you and I reside right now. That's what we call universe number one. It's a vast place. And this is where we live now. This universe has a beginning and it has an end. It is not eternal. Let me read Genesis 1, 1 and 2. And just give you a reference, and I urge those of you that are watching or listening to this later on that you get the outline where I've got all the scriptures laid out. In Genesis 1, we read this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So it states here now that God did create this universe. If you turn up to Isaiah chapter 51, it's Isaiah chapter 51. And if you want to pick it up from verse number 6. Isaiah said, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in a manner, in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished." This is the first time now God speaks to the prophet Isaiah. Joshua did not know this. And he simply said, "Now, the earth and the universe, the heavens, will be destroyed. It will cease to exist." Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. That's 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And we have read that many times. 2 Peter chapter 3. And I want to pick it up from verse number 8. "But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, and some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us ward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved." Notice now, dissolved. It means the very atoms will simply cease to exist. They go back to energy. In a dissolvement, fire, heat, like you have in a nuclear bomb. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, when the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements, or the atoms, shall melt with fervent heat. So now, this universe we are in is going to be destroyed, cease to exist. That means that the land of Canaan, Palestine, or Israel, is not an eternal place. The land of Israel, the city of Jerusalem that we have today on the earth, is not a permanent place. It will not be moved into the new creation. It will simply cease to exist. So we do think about that. Turn to Revelation chapter 21. That's Revelation chapter 21. And you read from the first few verses here. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So here we have now a second creation. What do we know about it? Almost nothing. We do know this, there will be an earth there, and that earth will have no oceans. It will have a river. It will have a city, New Jerusalem. Notice now that New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. In other words, it's coming down from the third heaven. It is being prepared by God. He's building a city, and the size of that is 1,300 miles wide. 1,300 miles is a cube, and 1,300 miles high. If you want to have the dimension, the city will be like if you take a line from San Francisco to Denver. That's about 1,300 miles. And make a cube out of that. This city, which is described in chapter 21, is very beautiful. It does not need to have any lights because it's illuminated from within by God himself. Will come down from heaven, from God's place and placed above the new earth, hovering in the air. And this will be the new Jerusalem. What we have in Palestine today, Israel, is going to be toasted. It's going to be gone. So that will not exist. There's not going to be anything for the old temple. There's not going to be any relics. Nothing from this earth will enter into the new creation. So I want you now to understand this. We looked at our universe, we saw this huge civilization of angels. We have not hung in space. Someplace is hanging our universe. In another place is hanging the new creation, the new universe. Satan and his angels cannot go into the new creation. The new creation is already ready, built. So we have two universes existing, parallel, right now. Now we're going to talk about God. Where does God live? Well, we have here a reference to, I'm going to read from my outline here. In Isaiah 14:13, it is called the mountain of the congregation. In Ezekiel chapter 28:18, it is called the holy mountain of God. In Psalm 48:1-2, it is called the city of God. In 2 Corinthians 12:1-4, Paul referred to it as the third heaven. And in Revelation 4:1-4, it is referred to as heaven. All right, let's have a view now. We're standing on earth. The atmosphere that we have around the earth, the air, that is called heaven number one. Outside heaven number one is heaven number two. That's the universe itself. Heaven number three is outside our creation. This is where God resides. God has always existed, I told you. We do not know how big is God's dwelling place. How far is it? And if we understand from the scriptures, God's dwelling place has no boundaries. Because the Bible says, God said, there's no one else besides me. There's no one like else me. So we are looking upon, and this is really hard for us to understand, we're looking upon a space now that is not vast. It is eternally vast. You can go and go and go and go and go and never come to the end. Any direction. This is God's world he lives in. He has a city there. He has a throne room. Then, in this vast space that God has, he hung this universe, the new creation we're hanging in there, in his area. But he's not part of us. He has existed. We are a house. If you understand now the vastness of this and realize that, you know, we are just like ants, tiny puny ants. And we really can't say, you know, we are very important. God loves us. He has a plan for us. But you see, we are not the center of the universe. I want to take you back now to before Adam and Eve. And I'm just going to give you a short description. So we don't know if there's been a million years, so 5 million years, or 5,000 years, whatever. But the universe was made. Ancient civilization, they had cities, nations. They were trading, traveling between the different galaxies and so on. And there was one angel by the name of Lucifer. Now, Lucifer was a cherub, which means that he was a high-ranking angel. And Lucifer was created to be beautiful. He was created to be music. He is music. He was created to make music. He had a home planet, which happened to be this planet we are on. But he also had access to the very throne room, to the city of God. And his job was to go to the city of God and to lead the angels there in praise and worship. He was a worship leader, a powerful angel, beautiful. I want to read just a couple of verses because I know that some people have heard me preach before and your eyes are rolling and you say, man, where do you get all that stuff from? So let's turn very quickly to the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, and I want to land in chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we're going to read from verse number 12. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? Notice now, this is pre-Adamic stuff. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sight of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Isaiah now living 700 years before Christ is receiving a revelation that the world never had before. Lucifer, an angel rebelling against God. About 200 years after Isaiah, God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel. And we go to Ezekiel chapter 28. And the prophet Ezekiel here gets some more information. Son of man, take a lamentation about the king of Tyre and send to him, thus says the Lord God. You seal up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You have been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, and the workmanship of your tabrets. And your pies were prepared in you in the day that you were created. Eden was a city of Lucifer on this earth. He was also known as the Garden of Eden at that time. That was his city. And be told how beautiful he was. Verse 14. You are the anointed cherub that covers. I've set you so. You were upon the holy mountain of God. You have walked up and down in the midst of the stone of fire. You were perfect in your ways for the day that you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence. You have sinned, therefore I will cast you as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy your covering cherub for the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You have corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I will cast you to the ground. I will lay you before kings, that they may behold you. And then we want to turn to Revelation chapter 12. There's Revelation, the 12th chapter, and we're going to pick it up in verse, Revelation 12, and I'm going to go to verse number 7. And there was war in heaven. Notice now, past tense. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil. And Satan would deceive the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. And heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I have all the scriptures in the book of in my outline. I'll let you read them yourself. Here's a picture I want you to have. Lucifer now decides, I don't want to be the worship leader anymore. I want to be God. He travels from galaxy to galaxy, from solar system to solar system. How long this trip took, we do not know. It's almost like you have a presidential election in the United States. The candidates are traveling from place to place to place, trying to get votes. And he came into each of these solar systems, galaxies, and he met with a leadership there. These were angelic leaders, high-ranking angels. And he asked to be able to speak, and can I use earthly terms now, on their global television networks. And he simply laid out a plan. And he simply said this, I believe that God is not doing justice to us. I believe that I will make a better God. I will give you much better conditions, living conditions. I'll be more liberal to you. Give you more freedom. Remember how he spoke to Eve in the garden. You will be like gods. The Bible says that one third of the angels believed him. And these different places, solar systems, galaxies, they simply joined forces with him. God knew this all the time. God was giving Satan a free hand because the angels had to make a choice, just like you and I had to make a choice. And they simply prepared for war. We don't have the details in the Bible, but he says it was a war. If you look out on the universe, what we can look at right now, you look upon the moon, you look upon Mars and Pluto and some of these other planets we have been able to take pictures of right now. The surface is destroyed. Chaos. Craters. Not smooth. It's been a war. How long the war raged, we don't know. But eventually God simply said, enough is enough. He told Michael, the commander-in-chief of all the angels, go down, fight the devil, and bring him to justice. They fought from solar system to solar system, from galaxy to galaxy, and finally the rebellion was put down. These one-third of the angels that fell were taken captive with Lucifer, brought to trial. We don't have a verse of the chapter on the trial, but the implication is there. Because the Bible, Jesus said that the lake of fire was created for the Satan and his fallen angels, which implicate there's been some kind of a judgment. At this trial, which was televised, universally wise, all the angel civilizations were watching Lucifer now being judged. Sentenced to the lake of fire, his body was burnt. The angels with him that fell were sent to the lake of fire. Satan simply stood up and said, he appealed his sentence. He said, God, how can a just God, a righteous God, sentence his creature to eternal punishment in a lake of fire? All the angels heard that, saw that, and they created a question mark. Just like we have in our court system here in America, the juror are instructed to listen carefully to the deliberation. And if there's going to be a guilty verdict, they have to be without, they have no reasonable doubt. They simply know for sure that this is true. God had a choice. And I know now that I might be blowing some of your minds. But he had a choice. He could have simply said this, okay, I'm going to wipe out the entire angel civilization. I'm just going to wipe them out. They were taking care of it. But he had two-thirds that loved him, stood with him. And he had to prove to them, I am a righteous God. You made the right choice. So he created Adam and Eve. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 3 right now. Romans chapter 3. I have a sermon dealing with a subject. I'm just trying to do a very quick painting here of so we understand where we're going, where we came from. Romans chapter 3, verse number 20. Therefore by the deeds of the law, there should be no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all under belief, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation for faith in his blood, to declare, notice now, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, to the forbearance of God, to declare, say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the just for him which believes in Jesus. So quickly what God did was simple this. He says in Revelation chapter 12 that Satan is and his angels were cast down to earth. The entire universe was cleansed of fallen angels. There's no sin in the rest of the universe anymore. Sin was confined to earth. This is a prison colony. This is what Lucifer and his fallen angels are. Also known as demons, evil spirits, whatever you want to call them. The Bible teaches us, and I'm not going to that scripture right now, there was a recreation. You find this between chapter verse 1 and 2 in Genesis chapter 1. And what God did was, and we have this in verses here, you have this in my book, Christian Dynamics, course number 1, I laid it out there completely. He took all the dry ground of the earth, and lowered up, and made it the bottom of the seas. He took the sea bottoms and raised them up, and made them dry land. Why? Because he didn't want you and I to find the cities that Lucifer had on this earth. We would have dug up all the artifacts, and he covered up. If you go up to the Sierras here, with the Rocky Mountains, and you go up to 10,000 feet, and you look at the formation of the rock there, you will find sediments from the bottom of the sea, shrimp, other sea beings that were simply at the bottom. And no scientist can explain why we have these sediments on top of our mountains. And the reason is, they once were at the bottom of the sea. If you really want to blow your mind, take a look upon the oceans today. Most people think you know, the ocean is just one flat surface. Wrong. You have mountain chains there. There are valleys that go down as deep as 60, 70,000 feet. They're high mountain ranges. Hawaii is the top of a mountain in the Pacific Ocean. All the islands you see in the Pacific Ocean are mountaintops that are sitting in the bottom of the ocean. Then God simply restructured the earth, took away all the damage. He built the Garden of Eden. And the Garden of Eden was placed exactly where Satan had his city. He was locked out. And in that garden, God put Adam and Eve. And Satan was told, you have the right to go in and tempt them. One chance. To be able to tempt them, God had to put something to tempt them with. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. You don't understand the deception power of Lucifer. Lucifer has such a deception power, so powerful, that he could convince Eve, after she had walked with Jesus for we don't know how long they have been in the garden, had seen all the goodness, the grace, the mercy, and here comes this Lucifer. As an angel of light, he came in form of a serpent. He had taken a serpent body. And he said, look, Eve, God is holding back on you. If you eat on that fruit, you'll be like God. You will know good and evil. He was so convincing that she said, okay. And he won round one. In his mind, now this is what the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, my thinking. Lucifer must have thought that I out-ace God now. I don't have to go to the lake of fire. Because whatever he tried to do here didn't work out. I took these people down. But God had a plan, Genesis 3:15, he said, I will send someone, a redeemer. So Lucifer simply said, well, if that's the case, I'm going to simply mingle in some fallen angels. And he simply had angels, fallen angels, mixed with human beings, women. And we got a half demonic, half human race. We got the flood. God had to kill them all except Noah, his three sons, and their wives. All the time up now, there's a contest. And on page number 2 of my outline, I simply said this, and I will not spend too much more time on this. The battle is on the earth. This is a theater of war. God selected earth, the home planet of Lucifer, to show the angelic civilization, I am a just God. This is what he did. The second thing now that God did was this, and I really want you to think about this. With Adam and Eve, and up to Noah, worked on a global scale. God decided now to select a man and a place. He selected Abraham. He selected a place. The land of Canaan, also called Palestine, the land of Israel. If you take a look at a map, you will find that the land of Canaan, it's a bridge. You have Asia on this side. You have Europe on upper. You have Africa on this side. And you got the Saudi Arabians on the other side. It was the center of the world at that particular time. Notice now that up to the Lord Jesus Christ, God did not work on a global scale. God worked exclusively with Abraham and his offspring. He did not work with the American Indians. He didn't work with the Eskimos. He didn't work with the Scandinavians. He didn't work with the people in Africa or South America. He selected one man and his family, one location, the land of Canaan. One city, Jerusalem. And by the way, Jerusalem was known as Salem. And Abraham went to Salem and paid tithe to the king of Salem long before anything else was there. Because the king of Salem was also high priest at that particular time. This is the background that I wanted to give you right now. Did Joshua know this? No. He had no clue. He simply knew this. I'm going to bring these people in. That's it. That's the bottom line. Do you know why you are here on this earth? Some of us do. Some of us don't. Some of us don't know what our final destination is. We don't know what our ministry is. We don't know what we're going to do. But you see, right now, after the Lord Jesus Christ, God began to work globally. Let me read that to you. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And you pick it up from verse 18. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whichever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We now have a global ministry. Here's a thought I want to give you now. Prior to Jesus coming, 99.9% who lived on earth outside the land of Canaan died and went to hell. There was no salvation plan for the American Indians, North and South America. There was no salvation plan for the people living in Africa, except in Ethiopia, that had received the news of the gospel about 1,000 years before Christ. That's where we have Ethiopian Jews. There was no salvation for the Chinese. No salvation for the people living in Europe. God worked for thousands of years with one family, children of Israel, one location, Canaan. Do you understand the privilege of living in this side, on this side of the cross, where now everyone can be saved? The gospel is heard everywhere on this planet. But it hasn't always been that way. And we really need to appreciate our salvation. You could have been born 500 years before Christ in South America, in Africa, in China, lived, died, went to hell. But you and I were born in this century, or the last century, and this century. And we had the chance to hear the gospel. It's a privilege. Few human beings had the privilege of salvation. And we really need to simply appreciate that. Let me take you back now to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. You know, today we have CNN, Fox News. Anything happen in the world, we got a camera crew there. You know, we can sit and watch any place on the earth right now. Here's a picture I want you to know and think about. When God now had Joshua to cross over, there were cameras trained on this crossing. It was televised in the entire universe. Every ancient civilization that was left up there was watching. This little band of people crossing a river. And to them, they simply said, wow, God is doing something. They knew what God was doing. Satan knew that God was up to something. He knew that he was going to have a redeemer, but he didn't know how and when and how. And here's Joshua now. And he's clueless. He doesn't know if there's a civilization out there watching him. He says, simply say, I love the Lord. God told me to bring these people to the promised land. That's exactly what we're going to do. In Joshua chapter 3, have you pick it up here in verse number 1? And Joshua rose early in the morning, and he removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass at the 3 days that the officers came through the host, They commanded their people, saying, "Will you see the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord of your God, and the priest of the Levites bearing it? Then you shall remove it from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you are not passed this way there heretofore." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, "Take up the ark at the covenant, pass over before the people." And they took up the ark at the covenant, and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify you in the sight of all of Israel, that they may know that, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you should command the priests to bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when you are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, you shall stand still in Jordan." And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God." And Joshua said, "Hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth pass over before you into Jordan." As you read on right now, and I'm just going to recap this here now. God now used Moses. Remember we talked about Moses coming out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea. Moses holding up his rod. Aaron holding up his rod. But the people did not participate. This time, God is having the Levites, the priests. They carried his box, the ark. It was made by man. Had the commandments in it. And a few other things. The rod that Aaron had budded and so on. There was nothing magical about the ark. But God had sanctified it and it was holy. The ark was a focus point. The priests were to carry that. They had to be very careful how they did it. And they were told, "You go down to the water." Now, God could have easily said, "Look, I'm going to have them cross over here. Let's wait until late summer. Jordan is just a little creek. They can just walk right across. Not a big deal." But you see, God wanted to make it a big deal. He wanted to show his power. So he simply said, when the Jordan's overflowing his bank, is a raging river. That's what I'm going to do to cross. There's a river up here called Yuba River. And basically, it's a wide riverbed. But in the summertime and right now, you can walk across there. And it's just, you know, just a trickle of water coming down in the middle. If you've ever been about it rained a lot in a spring, When the snow is melting, you don't cross. It's a raging river. It would take cars and stuff and just wash them away. God said, "This is how I want it done." Now, these priests had never done anything like this before. Here they are now, holding the ark, and they're coming up now to the edge of the water. And suddenly, they see the water, boom, stop, disappear. And I see over here, it's standing up, and nothing is holding it. Now, they're told now, stand in the middle of the riverbed. You stand there, hold the ark. That took faith. Are the waters going to come back? Can we trust that they'll be held back? And that's what he stood. The people saw that. And then they walked over on dry ground. All the angel civilization saw that happen. Of course, they know that God is supernatural, that God can do anything he wants. And they looked down. I'm sure that the devil was standing there and saying, "You know, I don't like this. I don't care for this." But there's a purpose. Get the purpose now. Number one, God wanted to establish Joshua as a leader. He said, I'm going to show the people that I'm with you like I was with Moses. Number two, he wanted to show that generation that the generation prior had walked through the Red Sea. You're going to walk through this river dry. Thirdly, he wanted the people living in Canaan to see what God could do, put fear into them. It built faith into these people. Let me get down to my last page now. Joshua was told, pick 12 stones in the middle of the river, take them out, make a monument, and let people know that this is where we crossed. You need to make a monument in your life. When you got saved, some of you got saved early, you can't remember the day. But you need to make a monument and say, I know that I'm saved. Some of you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. You need to simply put a stone down for that. Some of you have been delivered and set free from demons, and you need to be set a stone for that. You need to put marker down and simply say, this is what has happened in my life. I can look back to that. And you see God's hand. Because when we get in a battle, it's going to be chaos. I hope I haven't been in combat. I thank God I never had to. But I talked to men that have been there. And they described it to me. Combat is chaos. There's nothing really organized. You plan your plans before you get in. But when the shooting starts, you got the mortars coming in, and you start losing this, and you lose that, and so on. Every man is for himself, every squad by himself, and it is simply a battle where you, if you don't know your training, if you don't keep your head cool, you die. This is why you have basic training as a Christian, because every day is combat. And like I told us, one person he called up this last week and said, you know, I had a problem this and that. He said, I got depressed. I said, you got to understand this. Before the devil attacks you, he will make you depressed. That's his artillery. Before the devil attacks you, he will mess up your finances. Before the devil attacks you, he will have your in-laws come against you, whatever they are, with the outlaws. He will soften you up. Satan will never attack you. When you're on the mountaintop, praising God, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost is flowing through you, you will never get attacked there. He simply tells his demons, leave him alone. Eventually we have to come down from the mountaintop. We get him in the valley. It's in the valley that you got to learn how to shoot with a gospel gun. When you're discouraged, when you lost everything, like with this woman, Teresa, we prayed for. Here's a man that volunteered, got a German website going, working on a Spanish website. He's reaching out to over 100 million German-speaking people. Doesn't speak German himself. And what does Satan do? He hits his wife. He also lost his job. You're on the mountaintop. The devil tried to take you down. I want to go to the scripture here, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. As the Joshua came over, all the people came over with him. They said, well, praise the Lord in the promised land. Joshua did not know. He was a link. There was a link. A chain was being built. And about 12 to 1500 years after they crossed that river, Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, incarnated. The Messiah had come. You see, God simply had a plan. It took him about 1,500 years to get the land, to get the people in place, to have everything set. And then Jesus came. God has a plan for your life and my life. There's a battle raging. How do we fight this? Well, let's read from Hebrews 11, 12. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many other as the stars in the sky in a multitude, as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desired a better country, that is in heavenly, whereby God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They all died in faith. They didn't know the whole plan. They did not know that. But God knew it. And he simply said, you be faithful at your time slot. 2014 now, another week in 2015. This is your time slot. This is my time slot on earth. We know there's an Antichrist coming. We know there's a tribulation coming. Do you understand that God has plans? He has eternal plans for that time. We are running around and say, what are we going to do when the Antichrist, how are we going to be able to survive? And God said, look, I got a plan. I'm going to empower you. I'm going to have you to lead people to Christ. Not everyone is going to take the mark of the beast. I got a plan. And what we need to do is to realize this. God has a plan for my life. And in faith, I'm going to stand at my combat station and keep on shooting until I defeat as much as possible the enemy. When God says, you're done, come on home. That's what we need to do. God is working. Let me close with Matthew 5, 13. That's Matthew chapter 5, verse number 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savior, wherever shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light the candle and put it under a husk bushel, but the candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before the men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. 2.5 years ago, on a summer night, I went down to a church building to record 3 videos. I did 3 different nights. It was warm. The air conditioner could not take out the heat. I was tired. Had to go at night because the crew could not come during the daytime. And I stood there in our sanctuary, looked in the cameras, and I preached a message about the Antichrist is coming. I preached on the mark of the beast, and I preached about Jesus coming back. I did that in Swedish. Had a Swedish Bible and read it. Who did I see that night? Nothing. It was hot. I was miserable. Had to have a suit standing up there. If you ever had a suit or as a person, you know, you feel the sweat running down your back, you know. It kind of runs down like little creeks on your back. And you can't do anything about it. and you're sweating up here, and you have to preach. But I preach my heart out, because God has said, this is what I want you to do, and I want you to do it now. So I did it. They've edited it. They were put up on a Swedish website, and we didn't hear a lot about it. And suddenly, one by one, people are contacting us. I just listened to those messages. When you led the salvation prayer, I prayed with you, and I was born again. Something happened. Something fantastic happened in my life. I can't believe it. I'm a new person. One, another one, another one, and then more to come. Now, I cast my bread upon the water. It was not convenient. You see, it might be during the weekday, whatever it is, God have you do something. You don't see the result. You don't know how that fit into God's eternal plan. You don't know that. But God is simply saying this, be faithful. Dig this hole. Well, Lord, what's this hole going to do? Dig the hole. But I want to know what you're going to use it for. Dig the hole. Okay, Lord, I dig the hole. God will use it. God doesn't always tell us why he has us to do things. He simply said, sing that song. Write that Bible study. Make that phone call. Talk to that person. And you says, why? These people, you know, they don't hear me anyway. They almost brush me off. And God said, do it. Why? And God will simply say this, because I told you so. We don't like to hear that, do we? God never said to Joshua before he crossed, Joshua, come on over here. I want to explain something to you. Now, you're going to cross this river, and the reason for that is that I want to have a miracle here for you. I'm going to get you into the land, and you're going to stay here, multiply. I'm going to have a few kings and so on. I'm going to have some prophets coming down. We're going to have a scripture written in the Old Testament. And in about 1,500 years, I'm going to send a Messiah, and then he's going to die on the cross. He's going to be resurrected, and he's going to have all people saved to come to him. That's why you're crossing this river, Joshua. He didn't tell them that. He simply said, Joshua, cross that river. If nothing else you can take with you today, stop asking God why, and simply said, yes, Lord, I'll do it. And in due time, you will find out what it meant. Why you placed that phone call. Why you gave that money. Why you met that person. In due time, it will be revealed to you. By faith, we walk. Faith. And remember this. We're in a war. Satan's merciless. So we have to fight. But we have a king. His name is Jesus. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And just like you pray for David and Katie today and Esther, I believe God is going to save them. I believe God is going to destroy that evil work. I believe that Teresa is going to walk again. I believe that that man in New York is going to come out of his prison. I believe that all the things we prayed for. And I'm determined to keep on going. So now I want to ask you this. What are you going to do? Are you going to simply say, all right, Lord, I heard a message. I heard things before. And I'm determined. Come hell, fire, or water, I'm going to keep on going until you call me home. Make that decision, you that are watching or listening, either now or later on. Because God needs you. You are a link. He's building a chain. And he wants you to be part of that chain. Remember this. Somebody led me to Christ. I have led people to Christ. The person that led me to Christ was Billy Graham. Billy Graham was led to Christ by Mordecai Ham and all the evangelists. That man was led to Christ by somebody else. There's a chain coming down. And you and our links. Hang on to the hand of Jesus Christ and reach out and build another link. If you're not saved, we're going to have Charles come in just a few moments. He will lead you. You listen to him. Don't turn off your set. Just listen to him. And he will lead you to salvation and pray with you. And you can be saved right now. He's coming just momentarily. So wait for him. I'm going to ask Brother Thomas to come and close in prayer.
Father God, thank you for the word. It's priceless. We thank you, Father God, that we have this wonderful privilege to have knowledge of the past and also knowledge of the future. We thank you, Father God, for making application in everything that we do. We thank you, Father, that we're able to come through another year, 2014, and shut it down and start a new year. And we thank you, Father, for a great year ahead of us, filled with knowledge, wisdom, and truth, and that we never back away from the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
Listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the eighth part in the series, Unleashing the Power of God, and was entitled, Another Water Miracle. Joshua and the Israelites were chosen by God to be custodians of the Promised Land, but they didn't realize it was a battleground between God and the devil. The Jordan River overflows its banks every spring and turns into a creek later in the summer. But while the water was running high, God wanted to instill faith in the Israelites and fear into the inhabitants of Canaan. Joshua and the Israelites had no knowledge of God's eternal plan. It was not an accident that they were about to enter Canaan through a seemingly dangerous method. All they knew was that God had chosen them and that they had a destiny. God wanted them to trust that He had a purpose and that the end result was good. It required faith for the Israelites to cross the Jordan River. While it wasn't as wide and deep as the Red Sea, it was still dangerous and many of them could have drowned in the flood waters. Walking with God will require faith and action. It will take you out of your comfort zone and challenge you to implicitly believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1476. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.